I asked this question last week. What do you do when you're facing an insurmountable challenge or a problem or crisis? And it was at that point, I think I may have even mentioned you phone a friend. When we come to facing pressure, it's not the pressure, and you've heard me say this a number of times, it's what it does to us. It can come between us and God, or it can bring us closer to God. And it's where we turn to and who we turn to. And so when I look at every crisis, it's an opportunity. In the Chinese characters, the word crisis is also the same letter for opportunity. And every trial, or every time we're tested, the challenge is, do we turn to God? Do we turn to prayer? And we can be strengthened, and we can come forth as pure gold. James, right at the beginning of his letter in chapter 1, in verse 2 to 4, he says, consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy. I don't know if I would have said those words. Consider it pure joy. We used to have a fruit juice in South Africa called pure joy. Every time I looked at that juice, I kind of thought, consider it pure joy. When you face what? When you face trials of many kinds. And we do. Everyone in this room has faced trials of many kinds. And because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. How do you develop muscles, Tim? By working them. By working them. And he's worked his muscles more than most of us in this room. He's worked them. And it develops. And then you get stamina. You get perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Got to push through. And so prayer is revealing. Would you say that? Prayer is revealing. It reveals what's in our hearts. If we're anxious, if we're ambitious, what concerns, what things that we're carrying. And it also reveals the intensity of our desire. Prayer reveals the intensity of our desire. It expresses, I like this, I underlined this. It expresses the soul's sincere desire. What's really deepest in your heart. And so Paul, he pours out his soul to God and he intercedes for spiritual strength. It's like there's a little curtain that's parted, and at that moment you see into the holiest part of Paul's life or heart, his prayer life. And it's a window to your soul. Your prayer life is your window to your soul. What you're praying reveals so much. So let's look at the passage this morning. It's a prayer of Paul's. He's got a couple of prayers in Ephesians. We started with one in Ephesians 1, but we're going to look at this one as we continue in chapter 3. And you can turn to it in verse 14 to verse 21. And it should stay up on the screen for some time because we're going to work through it in an expositional kind of way. And so this is what Paul says. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, verse 20, I know is some people's favorite verse. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. 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 So, in this introduction, Paul begins. He says, for this reason, and it's he's broken off the thought in verse 1 of chapter 3, because he also says those same words, for this reason. So he repeats it, and he repeats it to indicate he's returning to his original thought. And that was namely the following. God's eternal purpose in Christ, not only redeeming, but also reconciling. So not only saving us out of the slave market, but also bringing us into a relationship with God and into a relationship with each other, reconciling all of creation and uniting the church in himself. It's like, imagine just, you know, though we are many, we are one body in Christ. When you look at the loaf, and we don't have a loaf this morning of bread, we have when we break bread, there's one body, there's one loaf, and we're just but a part of it. Just a grain, like Paul was saying, or just a part. Wow. And he was the ultimate ear of wheat that fell to the ground and brought much fruit because he was crushed and broken. So the basis of Paul's prayer was his knowledge of God's purpose and a revelation of God's will. You see, we don't have any authority. We have no authority to pray anything except it be God's will. And how is that revealed? Well, it's through God's word, God's scripture, and that he discloses his will. So Paul goes on, I bow my knees before the Father. Friends, I don't know, prayer posture, we kind of think, yeah, that's a saintly way to pray, on your knees. Unusually, it actually wasn't for the Jews. Even the parable Jesus told about the publican and the Pharisee. You know, one guy beat himself up and said, oh, I'm a sinner, have mercy on me. And the other one, you know, God, I give a tenth of my sin. He's praying these pious prayers of self-righteousness, really. But they were standing postures. You kind of think, well, maybe the publican was on his knees begging and the Pharisee was standing. But actually, it was unusual to kneel. And so it reveals a lot. I mean, Ezra, in the Old Testament, when he confessed the sins of Israel, he was earnestly confessing these sins, and he was kneeling before God. And so it reveals an exceptional degree of earnestness. It's this kind of pain and try. I mean, Paul sometimes said, I'm in pains of childbirth. I don't know if he ever could identify, but I'm sure he'd seen people in pain. Well, maybe he wasn't married, so I don't know if he ever saw somebody in childbirth, but he identified with that sort of earnestness. And so when we look at Jesus with his face to the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, I wondered, did he actually sweat drops of blood? But it says the following. It says that he was in great anguish. He was praying earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood as it fell to the ground. I don't know if you've ever prayed where you've actually had that level. I don't know if anyone has ever had that level. But to Paul, the only appropriate response to God being sovereign is to bow in humble adoration to God the Father, the great King and Creator of all things. And he goes on to say, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. That could be translated as the whole family or the whole family of believers. And that would include the church, the militant church on earth, and it would also include the triumphant church in heaven. So it's basically those who've gone before us and those today. It includes the whole family of God, even the great cloud of witnesses. It includes those who've gone before. So even people that were separated by death are nevertheless two parts of one great family under this is the source of all conceivable fatherhood. Don't you like that? The source of all conceivable fatherhood. God is a father, a good, good father, as we sang this morning. So if you want to think father, you've got to think God. You've got to think God. So then let's look at, that was the intro to his prayer, the substance of his prayer, point two this morning. You can see the substance of his prayer is like a little staircase, a little, So when we look at this, I hope you can sort of see this if you positioned over there. Let's go over the top. So if we look at this staircase, we see the bottom, strength. He's praying these various aspects. Sorry if I'm blocking you there. He's praying various aspects for the Ephesians, for the readers of this prayer. Because you kind of think, well, he prayed a prayer, and surely it was to God. But actually, we get to look in on this prayer and what he is praying. And so for all readers, for us, we can benefit from this prayer, and we can pray this over others and over Gateway Church, which we'll probably do as we land the message later. But let's look at the first few steps this staircase, it climbs higher and higher. It's his aspiration, his longing, his desire to see the Ephesians and the readers come to this fullness. And so the first step is strength. It's strengthened by the indwelling of Christ through his Spirit. And then the next step would be love, that you'd be rooted and grounded in love. Very powerful, rooted, grounded in love. And we'll talk a little bit around that. Third step is knowledge, that they may know Christ's love in all its dimensions, though it is beyond knowledge. It's surpassing knowledge. And then the fourth step being fullness, that they may be filled right up to the very fullness of God. Wow. You've heard it said that people have said, well, it's got, you know, it's gone to their head or their head's in the clouds. But God wants us to climb this ladder. He wants us to go to a place where we're deeper and deeper, and maybe even our head is in the clouds. You know, so heavenly minded, you know, earthly good. But actually, God wants us to be heavenly minded so that we are earthly good. I'm going to rewrite that. You want to be heavenly. You want a bit of heaven in your head so that you're a little bit more earth. I mean, good to the earth. Hey, isn't that a picture? Break through the ceilings. Take a little bit of heaven and bring it to earth. Let it be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hey, God, bringing down something of what God wants. So God, give us the strength and the love and the knowledge and the fullness of God to be able to do that and bring it down and bring it into your situation, my situation, and people who don't know God. They need God. And so we can bring something of God down. So strengthened with might. Let's look at that, strengthened with might. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You see, these two petitions, they belong together as they both refer to a Christian's innermost being or the heart. To have Christ dwelling in us is to have the Spirit dwelling in us, or the same thing. And if you look at that, it's precisely by the Spirit that Christ dwells in our hearts. You see, when I'm born of the Spirit, or I'm born again, that immediately, I have the Spirit. But the question more is, does the Spirit have me? You know, I have the Spirit of God, yes, because I've born of the Spirit. And God's Spirit has sealed me. I'm sealed with the Spirit. But does the Holy Spirit have access to me and my life? My inner man is the abode of the indwelling of the Trinity. Paul was not scared to touch on the same Spirit and Christ. It was like for him, the three were in one. And so your inner man or your heart is where the abode of the Trinity dwells. And so do I know his inner reinforcement, his divine strength? With the fullness of the Godhead, he dwells as a permanent resident, not as a temporary lodger. How many have been temporary lodgers here? Well, that's not what God wants, you know, squatters. No. We actually, God's called, he's called to be a permanent resident in our lives. And where he dwells, he is to reign. So he's not, well, I'm inviting you into my life on a Sunday morning for an hour, Lord. It's not that. It's like God's there 24/7. And he wants to rule and reign. That he's a king and he's got a kingdom, and he wants his kingdom to come in your life. That's why we pray, your kingdom come, my kingdom go. Because there's a dimension of God, your kingdom and your values and who you are needs to change me, so that I have your values, not worldly values, but or other values, but your values. And then rooted and grounded in love. That's the second step or stage. So if we look at Paul praying for the believers to be strengthened in love, what underpins or undergirds this new humanity, this new reconciled humanity that Christ is creating? What would you say? It's fundamentally, above all else, it's love. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. It's like God says, this is what you need to be underpinned with and undergirded with. When you think of those two images and metaphors, they are beautiful metaphors. And we'll get to them in a moment. We need the Holy Spirit's love and power to be able to love one another. Because if we don't have his love, how are we going to look around you? Maybe give somebody a fist bump. And then you can maybe give them a high five and a low five. But we need those people around you need to we need his love. Not a fist in the face, just a fist bump. And maybe we can even move on to a hug. You know, Jurgen Klopp gave his whole team a hug. He did. Unashamedly on national television. A man hug. Jurgen Klopp, he's the coach, if you didn't know, of the Liverpool football team. But he's got Christ in him, so I'm told. So maybe that's a little bit of Christ in him rubbing off on his team. Because he's loving on them. People don't like that. He's giving them a hug. Sorry, Joy. Joy doesn't like people saying loving on, you know, don't love. I just caught myself. I tried to take it back, but it was too late. But just giving people a hug this morning. I trust this morning, yeah, that you'll feel God's love and you'll be able to express that love to one another. You know, in South Africa, there was the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, and that was spearheaded by Christians because on the back of the most terrible apartheid laws and discrimination and separation, it was horrific, friends. I grew up as a child in that country, and so I need to say to you that God had to bring healing. God had to bring truth. People had to, they had amnesty where they could disclose stuff on both sides. You know, many times there was white guilt and a lot of anger because of what had happened. And I know that God brought healing. And because God is able to bring healing. God is the healer. He is the reconciler. If we're rooted in love below, we'll bear fruit above. And so as Christians, we're to be rooted and grounded or have deep roots and firm foundations. Those two metaphors. One's botanical and one's architectural, if you hadn't noticed. They're both pointing to being well-established, well-rooted, and well-built. So what is love? That is your foundation. That is your where you put down your roots and draw your water and life source. And then thirdly, knowing Christ's love, this knowledge. Paul passes from our love in which we are rooted and grounded to Christ's love, which he prays that we might know. He acknowledges we need strength to love and power to comprehend God's or Christ's love. That we may have power to comprehend this love to its full, to its max. And so, the friends, the breadth, the height, the depth of God's love. As a child, we used to sing, how high and how wide, how deep and how strong is your love. How lavish your grace, how faithful your ways. How great is your love, O God. Did you sing that? Good. Some golden oldies. How great is your love, O Lord. How high and how wide. I love this. It's broad enough to encompass all humanity, both Jew and Gentile. It's long enough to last for eternity. It's deep enough to reach the most degraded sinner. This is God's love. And it's high enough to exalt him to the heaven. Wow. Hey? It's broad enough. It's long enough. It's deep enough. And it's high enough. In Romans 8, it says a similar, we find a parallel thought or scripture that wherever you go, whether you go backward or forward, up to the heights or down to the depths, nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. This was a real good children's song. The love of Jesus is so wonderful, the love of Jesus is so wonderful, the love of Jesus is so wonderful, oh, wonderful love. It's so high, you can't get over it. It's so low, you can't get under it. It's so wide, you can't get around it. Oh, wonderful love. There's some theology in that right there. And if you sang it as a child, I hope that it was a revelation, not just like poke your friend in the eye and, you know. So when you look at the cross, we see the upright pole that reaches... It reaches and points us up to the heavens when we look at the cross. And also the other side, it points to the depths. So whether we go up to the heights or down to the depths, nothing will separate us from that love. And so even the crossbar, it carried the arms of Jesus, stretching out to invite and welcome the world. And friends, that's a picture of the dimension of God's love. as far as the east is from. There's no end to the east and there's no end to the west. You know what I'm saying? It's just, it goes as far from the east to the west. So that we may comprehend his love with some dimension with our minds, but we cannot know it fully in our experience. I thought about that. I thought, but we can experience God's love, his demonstrated natural affection. We can experience God's love. We can feel God's love, but never to the fullness because it's surpassing knowledge. That's what the Bible says. Nobody has fully received God's love. It's too broad. It's too long. It's too deep and too high for even all the saints all together across the whole world to grasp it because it surpasses knowledge. And then finally, to the fullness, filled up to God's fullness. So that's a characteristic of the book of Ephesians. It talks about fullness a lot. And even in Colossians, Paul tells us that God's fullness dwells in Christ, but also in Christ we ourselves have come to fullness. So we're encouraged, even in Ephesians, to keep on being filled with the Spirit, continually being filled with the Spirit. And then it says in the scripture that we are to grow up into him till it reaches the fullness, his fullness. Paul prays that they may be filled with unto the fullness of God. Filled with, and then some translate, unto the fullness of God. We can aspire to that. You can aspire to that. You can desire that. The same way that word exhorts us to be holy as God is holy, or to be perfect as God is perfect. When you hear that, well, that's God. This is me. Little me. Be holy as your heavenly Father. Be perfect as your heavenly Father. It's the same sort of thing. Be filled, even as there's the fullness of God. And then the purpose is that we'd be transformed more and more and more into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. One degree of glory to another, one thing to the next, with unveiled faces, that God's going to display his glory through you, that you're going to become more and more Christ-like. And so the fullness of love is the fullness of God, for God is love. The fullness of love is the fullness of God, because God is love. And Jesus prayed this in his prayer in the book of John, Gospel of John, that we would know the Father and that the very same love with which he was loved. Have you ever thought of that? The same love the Father had for Jesus, that same love, he wants us to experience that love. That very same love. Imagine the relationship the Father had with the Son, and he wants us to have that same relationship with that same love that would be within us. Christ in us. So when we see the staircase, when I say staircase to heaven, but that brings the wrong connotations. We've been climbing. Paul's prayer, it's an audacious prayer. He prays that they would be given the strength of the Spirit and the ruling presence of Christ, the rooting of their lives in love, the knowledge of Christ's love in all its dimensions, and the fullness of God himself is a bold prayer and petition. And I think I want to trust that for us as a people. And this prayer is sandwiched between two references to God. In the verses 14 to 16, we see that he's the father of the whole family and possesses infinite riches in glory. And then in verses 20 to 21, he is the one who works powerfully within us. And then Chris is going to put up seven quick stages. And God can answer and will answer prayer. Such a God can answer prayer. God's ability to answer prayer is forcefully stated in seven stages. So here we have got them. He is able to do, and I hope you can see that's highlighted, do, for he's neither idle nor inactive nor dead. Our God does. Our God, yeah, does. He is able to do what we ask. For he hears and answers prayer, and he's able to do what we ask or think. Wow. So he does what we ask or think, but he's also able to do all that we ask or think, for he knows it all and can perform it all. Wow. And then he's able to do more than all that we can ask or think, for his expectations are higher than ours. And the sixth stage is able to do much more or more abundantly than all we ask or think. And then final seventh step or stage is able to do very much more or more abundantly, or measurably more, or vastly more, or perhaps best conveyed by infinitely more. There are no limits to what God can do. Don't you love that? God is able to do exceedingly abundantly, immeasurably more than you can ask or possibly even imagine. In your wildest imagination, God is able to do more because he's a more God. And friend, this was a guy, Luke Huber, who took this scripture. His dad was a church planter. And some of you may have heard me share this story, but Luke, he thought, my dad planted one church a year. If I live 100 years, I can plant 100 churches. Now that's an ambitious thing. That's faith. God's able to do it. Okay. And he started to believe for it. And he thought, no, man, this scripture, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more. So he didn't think he could live 200 years, but he thought, maybe God can do the more. So I'm going to trust God, not for 100 churches. I'm going to trust God for 1,000 churches in my life, that they're going to be planted through my life. 1,000 churches. And then the devil whispered in his ear, who do you think you are? And so he got so irritated with the devil. And he said, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put the 100 and the 1,000 together. I'm going to trust for 100,000 churches. And friends, it's happening in our day and generation. Ying Kai in China started 12 years ago, or 2002. He started with 30 people. There's 1.7 million people have got saved, and there are 150,000 churches. So it's in 12 years, there's a guy, Ying Kai, who experienced this. Luke Huber, unfortunately, he lost his life in an aviation accident. But by the time he died, he was already on 300 churches. He was more than he dreamed or imagined, the 100 in his lifetime. And his life was, unfortunately, cut short. But when I look at the multiplication that he built in, it's like the grains of rice on the chessboard. The one becomes the two, the four, the eight, the 16, the 32. He built in multiplication. So he had all these wonderful strategies, and I could share them with you, but I won't get sidetracked. No, don't get sidetracked. But he had something called the good cow strategy because he lived and he ministered in the Amazon rainforest, and people there were very agriculturally based, and they just needed parables that were like Jesus parables to do with things that they could see. So he said, there's a good cow strategy. Every cow takes a year to mature, and then it should give birth to a calf. So he said, every church plant should take a year or so to get going, and then it should birth another church. So he was building in church planting within the church plants. Multiplication. Wow. Wonderful. So, I mean, I could tell you other strategies God gave him, but my wife's telling me, rein it in because we're going to land this. So God is able to do exceedingly. This was his favorite scripture. He quoted it. Often, God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, immeasurably more than we could ask or possibly imagine, according to his power, not our power, his power that is at work within us. And so when I look at the infinite ability of God to work through and beyond our prayers, thoughts, and dreams, beyond your prayers, can you imagine that? Beyond your thoughts, imagine that. Beyond your dreams, your wildest dreams, it's because of the power at work within us. Individually and also with us as a people, that same power raised Christ from the dead. It's a resurrection power with a resurrection life. Wow. That's what we need. We need resurrection power and resurrection life. If I had a student thing on campus, I would call it Res Life. Res Life, resurrection life. That's what I would call it if I was a student again on campus. Anyone got a campus ministry? Well, there you go. I've just given that for free. Because it's him at work in the believer and the church. The power enthroned him in the heavenlies and then raised and enthroned us there. So not only was Jesus raised from the dead and then enthroned and given to that place that is above every other and the name that is above every other and seated in the heavenlies, but he seats us there with him. Paul prays for the fulfillment of the revelation he has in this new society of love. He asks that his members may be strengthened to love and to know the love of Christ, though this surpasses knowledge. I've underlined this. He turns from the love of God past knowing to the power of God past imagining, from limitless love to limitless power. He turns from limitless love to limitless power. He's convinced, as must we, that only divine power can generate divine love in that divine society, the church. Shall I read that again? He turns from the love of God past knowing to the power of God past imagining, from limitless love to limitless power. He's convinced, as must we, that only divine power can generate divine love in that divine society, the church. And the power comes from him, so the glory must go to him. And that's why in the doxology, in the last verse, it says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Friends, glory in the church, that's glory together in the body and in the head. Jesus being the head, we being the body. That's also in the bride and the bridegroom. Jesus being the bridegroom, us being the bride. And in the community of peace and in the peace giver or the peacemaker or the Prince of Peace. Jesus is that Prince of Peace. And then throughout all generations is history. Through all, forever and ever is eternity. So you cover the history, you cover the eternity, and then you've got to say, amen. 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 Amen.